receive.
Our second lesson today is from Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided not to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Thank you, Sherilyn. You know, as we were going through the book of Acts here, starting before Advent started, and I was wondering whether that's what I should be doing during the Advent season, but it just seems to fit in a way. We started out the first Sunday of Advent, and we were talking about the advent of the church. The church really came into being at Pentecost and expanded from there. Last week we talked about the advent of the healer, of the healing. And this week I want to go a little deeper with that, and that is the advent of the cure for what really ails us. Remember last week there was, during a portion of the sermon, I had mentioned something about how so many times you and I, when we are sick and we want help, so many times we can go to prescriptions or over-the-counter medications that will typically, what they will do is they'll stop the symptoms or they'll make the symptoms better. And so, although they don't cure, they seem to have some kind of a healing effect because of the way we feel. And I mentioned to you, and I really believe this to be true in some way. I'm not throwing the entire pharmaceutical industry out the window, but what I'm saying is the pharmaceutical industry as a whole is there for profit. And if they can make you and I feel better, that's what they want to do. Did you know there is not much profit made in cures, when you think about it? There's not much profit made in cures, because you tell you what, if there was a cure for cancer, there wouldn't be a need for a whole bunch of these drugs, would there? If there are cures for a whole lot of other things, there wouldn't be a need for those kinds of things. And I think what I'm trying to say this morning is, so many times, this is what happens in the spiritual realm as well. You and I want to feel better. We want to feel better about ourselves, about our lives. We want everything to be good. And maybe even we want to be healed from the things that beset us. But sometimes I wonder if we want the cure. The cure. And here in the text this morning and in last week, we read a portion of it. I believe that's what Peter and John and the disciples are trying to tell the people. You need the cure. Not just that healing. You need the cure. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. As I said to you, when we talk about drugs that we take to make us feel better, I mean, I can take ibuprofen when I'm sore and I feel better after that. Doesn't really cure anything, but it certainly made me feel better. That same problem arises with us spiritually, I think. You know, it goes way back to 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, where Paul is addressing those who are there in the letter that he's addressing. He says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You see something here? They want the healing. They want the answer here, but they don't want the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, died, buried, and risen again. He is the cure. The other thing I was thinking of when I was thinking about cures is, you know, I can be cured of something in this life, but I'm still going to die. Right? I could be 63 years old on my birthday, and I have some kind of an ailment or some kind of a problem with my health, and I can go in for surgery and I can get it fixed and I'm going to be healed. But I'm going to die. You see, there's something a little short-sighted about healing when it doesn't include the cure. The real cure. The eternal cure, the permanent cure, not the temporary one that we sometimes seek, and there's nothing wrong with that. We pray for healing for folks, don't we? Because they're hurting, and we want healing. We don't want them to have whatever kind of pain it is they're in, whatever struggle it is that they're in. We want them healed, and God oftentimes brings that to us. But let's not forget when we're asking for that, what we need even more deeply than that is the cure. And the cure is Jesus Christ. A miracle can take care of the symptoms too. But in and of itself didn't cure the eternal, did it? Those observing Peter and John watched in amazement at the miracle, but they lost sight of the miracle worker. And he was addressing that here in the text this morning. He addressed them with what happened, who this Jesus was, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent his son who did what he did. He explained that to him in the first few verses that we read this morning because he wanted them to know, don't put an emphasis on the healing that took place, but the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ. I've made this comment before, and I mean it with my whole heart. I would rather have my child be a paraplegic knowing Jesus than an all-star in whatever they do not knowing Jesus. Because if they know Jesus, they have the cure. And if they don't, they might just be blessed with physical attributes and things going on in their life that make life a little easier. But I mean that with all my heart. Because I want you and my children and my grandchildren to be with me forever. Even though I might be annoying to you and you might be annoying to me, we're going to have to learn to get along together in heaven. Because we're going to be there forever together. So let's practice while we're here. Oh dear. We do want the symptoms to go away, don't we? But Jesus wants to cure us from the inside out. The power comes and the transformation comes from the God of our fathers in verse 13, as Peter was sharing with the hearers this morning. He's saying that he came to take care of our true ailment, and our ailment was sin. It wasn't the thing that was going on. God sent his son to the cross. That was the solution, because it paid for something we couldn't pay for. In verses 14 through 16, that's what he's sharing in the text this morning. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked him that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Boy, if you're the audience here, it's like he's going bam, bam, bam. And you know what? You and I should be bam, bam, bam. I'm going to get a concussion here this morning, because you and I sent him to the cross. It was my sin that sent him to the cross. Don't throw it off on someone else. Our sin sent him to the cross. Our ignorance did the same, and he is the cure. That's right there in those verses. This was God's plan, fulfilled what the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament. On many occasions they said, this is what needed to happen. God's plan was not going to be thwarted by Pilate. It was not going to be thwarted by anybody else. This was God's plan. This wasn't plan B for God. And there's some people out there who say that's what this was, plan B. No, no, no. This was plan A. This was planned from the beginning, in order to have a people who could love him. He had to allow for a people who would disobey him. He offered the bridge for us. This was God's plan. And as Peter and John and the others are speaking to those who are gathered there, he says, in order for you to find the cure, you've got to do something first. And the key to that is in verse 19 when it says, repent. That was the key. Not just to marvel at an idea. Not to just marvel at what Jesus did. You know, we could look at what Jesus did in the cross and say, that was awesome that someone would die like that. But you know what? If we keep that at arm's length, it has no efficacy in our life. We have to take what he did on the cross and why he did that on the cross. It was for me, because I have blown it in my life right from birth. What's the first word the child learns? No. We're born in sin, you know, and we keep heading there. But he's the solution. When the cure comes, it says in verses 19 and following, what's it say? When the cure comes, refreshing will follow. Think about that. When the cure comes, refreshing will follow. When we know that we are cured in Jesus Christ, refreshing will follow. Jesus is the answer. It says in verse 20, he will come and make everything right. God will restore everything through him, through Jesus. All of creation in the book of Romans is affected by the fall. And it says that Jesus is the cure. Restoration means to return to its original. You know, if you're restoring a car, years ago, I thought I was going to make some big bucks by buying an old Lincoln Continental 1965. Last time it got out of the garage, it was running. That was probably 15, 20 years. I got the car, and the engine was bad. It was seized up. The transmission was bad. It was no good. And by the time I got done with it, I didn't make any money. But I was trying to restore it. And I sold it to someone who wanted to keep restoring it because, you know, there was much more restoration that needed to take place in that. But to restore means what? To bring it back to its original. That's what God wants to do with us. You know, Adam and Eve, before they fell in the Garden of Eden, that's the original state of humanity. In a blessed, intimate relationship with God, unhindered by sin or anything else. And it says here that Jesus wants to restore us to the original. And it came at a huge price. But he said, I can afford it. He paid for it on the cross at Calvary. He wants us restored to the original. You know, in our fallen state, that's not normal. Our normal state should be the pre-fallen state. Sin made it not normal. That's why we're never satisfied outside of Christ. Because we're not normal. Well, I was never normal to begin with. But we're not normal. The original state is normal. And when you and I are restored to our original state in Jesus Christ, that's when we can have peace. That's when we can have joy. That's when we can have satisfaction, because we are restored to the original. And that's what he says here in the text. He's going to restore us. And even though I might be that 1965 Lincoln Continental that has a transmission that's bad and an engine that won't start, he said, Dave, you're worth it. And every single one of you are worth it too. No matter how much work needs to be done. But if we don't listen to him, verse 23, it says we won't be cured. You know, I'd like to say, oh, everybody's going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's hell too. And it's a gracious gift. It doesn't matter how bad, how ugly, how corrupt, how deceitful, how whatever we have been previous. He says, he will redeem us if we repent and confess our sin and give our life to him, because he gave his life for us. If we don't listen to him, we won't be cured. So pay attention, would you, to the healer. Not so much the healings that take place, but pay attention to the healer. There is no shortcut to the kind of healing he wants to do in you and me, because he is the cure. There's no roundabouts to get there. You aren't going to get there on your own behavior. In fact, I'm glad that's the case, because I'm in trouble. And you are too. There's no masking of the symptoms. There's only a cure, and it's Jesus. It's not the church. You could have sat here in the pews for 60, 70 years, and if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, the church will never save you. As comfortable as you might be sitting in a pew, and this is what mom and dad did, and grandma and grandpa did, and great grandma and grandpa did before that, because I had a history, a heritage, just a good heritage, and I'm grateful for it. But my mom and dad couldn't save me. Only Jesus can. The church can't save you, but I'll tell you what, if the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, the church can give you the cure. If you accept the cure. The pastor can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And I believe that's what Peter is telling the church here. You need to know the cure. Don't just look at the healing. You need to know the cure. Don't just try to get the symptoms fixed. You need to know the cure. And the cure is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you. The story is simple. The answer is simple. But why so many times for us as adults, we take such a long time to get there? We analyze ourselves and we analyze the Bible and we analyze this and analyze that. And sometimes we become so analytical, we don't understand. Unless we come to you like a child in childlike faith, we don't understand. It is a childlike faith that starts the journey. I pray for anyone here this morning that's still struggling, that God, you would take down the wall and help them to see that you are the cure. You are the answer. to all that ails them. Open their hearts through your Holy Spirit to accept the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, because there is no other answer. Christmas, the gift was revealed as a babe in Bethlehem, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, much akin to the unblemished lamb that was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Because that lamb, just a little while down the road, was going to be offered at the altar in the temple. And Jesus, as a little babe, this was symbolic of what he would one day do. He would offer himself as the unblemished Lamb of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.